Amen. Thank you so much. And now they're going to help her turn it back off. We'll have to have a class on that sometimes, I guess. Okay, and then if you guys, I'll take that mic from you. Thank you so much. And then you guys can be dismissed right over there to Kathleen. Thank you, Kathy. Well, I mentioned we're in Mark chapter 3, and your sermon title says, Where Are You in God's Family, or the bulletin, I mean, and I titled this, Jesus is Lunatic, Liar, or Lord. And if you've studied some, you'll probably be aware that's kind of a thought that's gone through we'll look at a moment. I may mention all the way back to John the Revelator, John in the Bible. There's some passages that have brought that up. Then in the 1800s, a guy named John Duncan had explored that a little bit. In the world today, we see this notion. I've heard people say, well, Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus was a good rabbi. You'll know the one guy in the Bible that comes up to Jesus and says, good rabbi. And Jesus says, there's no one good but God. And in that passage, you've read that. What he was saying, if you come to me as just a teacher, don't come to me. I'm Lord. And while we can learn, I've told people, I believe fully, 100%, even someone that doesn't believe in God, if they'll take the principles of the Bible and apply them to their life, they will generally work out better. This is an instruction manual for how we should live. It's man's fall. I was thinking to Wednesday night we were talking. There was a gentleman I spoke to Wednesday night after church. He was visiting with us. I know him from another church I used to pastor, but he came to this one Wednesday. And I told him, basically, the Bible is the generation or the genesis of all creation, the degeneration of man into sin, and then God's regeneration of new life after the cross. That's, you kind of put those three words of the generative position of man, the degenerative, and then the regenerative. And I said, it's a big paintbrush, but he was asking for the whole nutshell, and I said, well, it's hard to do in a half hour, but then John Duncan in the 1800s had this notion of how can you say Jesus is a good teacher? Because he said things that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. This body will be in the grave, but in 3 days I'll come back from the grave. If he was a good teacher, you can't make those statements. And so then C.S. Lewis, who probably some of you all maybe have heard that name, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and in that book, Mere Christianity, he brings this concept up. Jesus is one of three things. He's either a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's the Lord. And if you haven't been here in the last week or two, what I did here is Mark 1, basically following Jesus requires sacrificial service. We went over that in Mark 1, that when Jesus says, come follow me, when we follow him, we have to give up certain things that we're doing or things, our goals, our desires. And I believe I had mentioned that as a younger man, I used to say, Lord, help me with my plans. How foolish is that prayer? Lord, show me what your plan for me is a much better prayer. Lord, show me what you would have me to do. Sacrificial service. Yeah, I know you didn't come to serve me. I'm here to serve you. I've accepted him as Lord. Mark 2 is opposition must be met with boldness and determination. And that's when the Pharisees and the different people, we don't like when you're eating. You're eating on the Sabbath. We don't like how you're eating. We don't like with who you're eating. He was with a tax collector. Look, he's eating with tax collectors. And then they started attacking his disciples. Why do your disciples, why don't they fast like John's disciples? Why do you guys? And they brought all this stuff up. And folks, if I mentioned, I believe that week we did Mark 2, the Bible tells us if you desire to live godly, you will be persecuted. You don't even have to live godly. You simply have to desire to espouse or to proclaim the truths in this Bible in our society today, and you will catch rocks. Someone's going to start throwing rocks, throwing barbs, throwing accusations against you. So when that happens, we have to stand on God's word no matter what. So opposition must be met with boldness and determination. And then, of course, Mark 3, we looked at last week a little bit. True disciples seek Jesus, they learn from him, and they do his will. And so this, I wanted to mention also from that liar, lunatic, or Lord, it's called a trilemma. That is a word. It's like a dilemma. But if you are experts, scholarly, you'll see a trilemma is there's three choices. And so a situation in which a choice has to be made among three possible alternatives. And I'll ask you this question now, and towards the end of our sermon around 3 o'clock this afternoon or so, do you guys laugh that hard? No, in about 35 minutes, something like that. I'm going to ask this question again. So you're going to see this question again. What is the right choice? Every human being that knows the name Jesus has to come to some opinion. We see it in the Bible when Jesus was brought before Pilate. And he said, what am I to do with this man called Jesus? And we see it with, I think, Paul and Festus. And Festus tells Paul, you've almost persuaded me. I've heard the facts. I've heard what you've had to say, and I'm close, but I'm not quite there. And again, if you're dealing with someone like that today in the world, if you're witnessing or sharing with someone, remember, stay faithful. One plants, one waters, God brings the increase. A lot of us in here could argue that along my salvation experience, before I became a believer, before I accepted Jesus as Lord, I had a Sunday school teacher that said this, I had a neighbor, I had a teacher, there were things along the way that were softening the soil of your heart where that seed was planted and it grew and it sprang forth. So if you witness to someone and they say, well, I rejected, don't get discouraged. What was chapter 2? Faithful obedience. Keep determination. Keep in love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Keep speaking the truth in love. And so everyone that's heard the name Jesus has to make this decision. Is he a lunatic? Is he crazy? Is what he said, I am the Father, are one? I find it amazing, just a very, very small, what's led me to believe he's Lord, is all through philosophy and theology and through history. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, anyone. Every person that's thought about what is the truth has said, I have discovered the truth, or I'm on the way to discovering truth, or I'm searching for truth. I don't think it's possible for a human being to come up with the phrase, I am the truth. But there was one that said that. Every other philosopher of the world has said, we're trying to get to the truth. We're trying to find the truth. I think Rene Descartes in the 1800s, he was a theologian. Up until the 1700s, every philosopher was a theologian. The thought process was to understand man, you have to understand the creator of man. It split in about the 1800s, and some would target Rene Descartes, which he said, I want to make a postulate, or I want to make a statement that's 100% true, that no one can disagree with, that proves God. And by doing that, I can't put anything in there that's not provable. And you may not know the name Rene Descartes, but you probably do know the phrase, I think, therefore I am. He said, the only thing I can prove is that I exist because I'm thinking, but I really can't prove anything. And although he was trying to prove there was a God, it actually made that separation. That's where relativism comes in, was that I think, therefore I am. I mean, so if you can't prove anything, then nothing's provable. So while he was trying to do good, it kind of, you see that right about that time, that branch of theology and philosophy separating. But up until that time, every philosopher, I'm looking for the truth, I'm searching for the truth, we're on a quest for the truth. But there was one man, the man Christ Jesus, that said, I am the truth. That's a completely different position. So we have to come to this decision, is Jesus who he says he is? When he says, I and the Father are one. I am the only begotten of the Father. When he was baptized, we looked at back in, I think, Mark 1, at his baptism, it said we heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved son. Do we believe that? Is this book a lie or is it the truth? Or is it someone that's deceived? We could argue, the argument in that trilemma could be, Jesus was a man that he was deceived. He wasn't in his right mind. And he said these things, but he was crazy. That's a possibility. Another possibility, he's not deceived, but he's lying to us. He's deceiving us. Or the third possibility is he is who he says he is. There's not really a fourth option there. It's either he's crazy, he's lying, or he's Lord. And so that's this trilemma that we have to come to grips with, this idea of who he is. We sang that song, Amazing Grace. I'm sure many of you know the song by Newton that wrote it. He was a slave, he sold slaves, and he was in a slave ship. And that one chorus that we all sang was, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And at the bottom of a slave ship in the North Atlantic, they were going across the waters, and a great storm rose up, and the ship was about to sink, and he was in the bottom of that boat, and he was an atheist. And at the bottom of that ship, he said, there's a God, and I need his help. So that song we sang, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. He said, I came to the Lord because fear. When I face death, I'm sure any military in here, you probably heard the saying, There's no atheists in foxholes. Yeah, when it's down to him about to die, I shared that story a couple months ago that I was at a mosque and they asked me to preach about who Jesus is to Christians. Who is Jesus to us? They still struggle with, well, maybe he's a good teacher. Maybe he's a good rabbi. Maybe he's just a good man. But who is he to us? And as I preached that, remember I mentioned that story. There was an older gentleman that came up afterwards and said, I cannot stand before God with my sin. I need someone to go and speak for me before I get there. I'm going to die soon. Well, when it came down to he started facing death, his mind, the Holy Spirit, told him, you're not right. And he said, I cannot. I've got sin. I know I've got sin. I cannot stand before holy God with this sin. I need someone to speak for me. And I said, there's somebody that does speak for you. His name is Jesus, if you're willing. So we have to come to a conclusion of who is Jesus. And the world has to come to that conclusion. And some will reject him. Some will accept. So in verse 21, we left off last week in verse 19. And in verse 20, I'll just start in verse 20. We'll start reading. It says in Mark 3, verse 20, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. I would say that's pretty stressed, pretty a lot of energy. You know, I mean, he said, we can't even sit down and have dinner. I'm sure some of you in here have probably been in those cases where you're so busy. Jeff, I know you got a busy weekend coming up. You told me we were talking this morning. And sometimes we just get so busy, we're just like, man, I ate Tuesday, and today's, you know, Thursday, and haven't eaten yet. So here's Jesus is so busy with the crowds, serving and ministering, they're not even able to eat. Verse 21, when the family of Jesus, that word there, family, I just to be clear, the word's more involving, like if you said the kinship. It's not, and while his mother and brothers and sisters are there, it's also maybe uncles and some other people. The word of his kinship or his various family members, you know, extended family as well, it kind of implies that. So it says, when his family heard about this, that Jesus was so pressed and so many crowds gathering around him and everywhere he went, people followed him. It said when they heard this, they went to take charge of him. And again, depending on your translation, I'm in a NIV today. That is, they took custody. It's a word we might say they took custody of him or they seized him. Your translation might say that. I say a moment ago, me and Matt and Bruce were outside talking. And I don't know if y'all saw our sheriff. Did y'all see the video of our sheriff Wednesday or Thursday? He was over in Magnolia. A road rage incident broke out. He jumped out of his car. He hit the little whoop whoop and he turned it off. And someone started filming and he walked around and you see this guy coming out behind a car and he had a gun in his hand. And Sheriff Doolittle, you saw his posture going like this. All of a sudden drops down and pulls his weapon and handcuffs the guy. And I had lunch with him, I think Thursday we were talking, Wesley Doolittle. And he said, I said, hey, I posted that video online. And he said, was there any audio? And I said, no, man, whoo. He said, I was given some very specific instructions with some very specific words when I took custody of him. And I handcuffed him, and I put him in custody when he had that gun. Anyway, I was thinking about that because I was studying this week, and I was thinking that word custody or seizing someone. And I talked to the sheriff. He said, I just did that. They were not leaving my purview with pleasantly. And so I was thinking about that this week, and then I just saw that, I think it was Thursday, or maybe Friday, I don't remember, one of those days. I didn't take my medicine this morning. And laugh all you want. But in any event, so it says when they came to get Jesus, it's much more than they just like were coming to get him. It was they were coming to seize him or take control or custody of him. And what does his own family accuse him of? He's out of his mind. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. His own family that saw him and knew him said he's clearly out of his mind. The stuff he's saying, the things he's saying. I started saying earlier in John 8, John 8, 25, it's not on the screen, but basically the story there is Jesus talking to people and they accuse him of being a liar. And he says, if I said I'm not from the Father, that would make me a liar. But I can't say that I'm not from the Father because I am from the Father. I'm here to do his will. So you see, even as early as John's gospel, this accusation of Jesus is a liar comes out. And then in John 10:21, they accused Jesus of being insane. And they said, he's clearly out of his mind. Because the things he said, I am the truth, I am the way, I and the Father are one. I'm going to lay my body down, and 3 days later, I'm going to take it back up and come back to life. If someone today came in here right now and said, I am the Messiah, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back to life in 3 days, what would you say? Crazy or lying? So you see, is today with what we know of Jesus, we accept this, but think of what it was going on at that time. And that same mindset that every human being in the world has, these statements are so outlandish, it's hard for me to believe them. And as a matter of fact, I don't believe them. And as a matter of fact, the odds are you're lying or you're crazy. And we see that as early back as John's gospel, you're a liar. Jesus says, no, I'm not a liar. He speaks about himself in John 8. He says, if I said I'm not from the Father, that would make me a liar. But I am from the Father. And I'm here to do his work and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. In John 10, he's insane. No one says these things. Anyone that says that has got to be crazy. And then we see in John chapter 20 that Thomas puts his hands in the nail prints and in his side and says, you are my Lord and my God. So we see, when I said earlier, this concept is really a long-studied concept as far as, is he lunatic, liar, or Lord? It is a long-standing kind of concept. C.S. Lewis is credited with the concept as far as he's the one that made it kind of more popular in modern-day parlance. But the same question we have to ask ourselves today that Pilate said, what am I to do with this man called Jesus? And anyone that hears the story and anyone that hears the name has got to come to a conclusion. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus is not Lord, then he is one of those other two things. When he says, I and the Father are one, that's either the truth or it's not. And if it's not the truth, you cannot take Jesus as a good teacher. He's a good teacher that taught a bunch of fake stuff and lied. That's not a good teacher. He's in his right mind, but he said all these crazy things, that he's a lunatic. Or he told the truth and he is Lord. That's the decision. So we see even here in Mark 3:21, his family says he's out of his mind. He's a lunatic. He's crazy. Did you know if you proclaim the truth in this Bible, people will say you're crazy? You really believe that? I see a lot of times on the social media stuff, weak-minded people need God. Weak-minded people need to believe in that. Folks, I do. I don't need him every hour. I need him every second. It's not weak-minded. It's clear-minded. It's the Holy Spirit has spoken to us and told us who Jesus is. So in verse 21, his own family thinks he's crazy. Verse 22, and then the teachers of the law came. Well, now they came down from Jerusalem. They're in Galilee. Jerusalem was at an elevation. So although they went north to Galilee, it says they came down. They're doing elevation. I always find it strange when people say, we're going down to Dallas. Because in my mind, well, Dallas is up. we're going, you know, up to Galveston. Well, no, Galveston is down. But so if your mind thinks that way, here it's not talking about north-south. It's talking about elevation. So it says, and so clearly as he's in Galilee, some 100 miles away, teachers of the law, and remember we mentioned this several times, there weren't trains, buses, planes, helicopters. It was by donkey or by horse or by foot. It says the teachers, so Jesus had got quite a stir going. It says the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem. So these are the really, really theologically geniuses of the day. And they came down and said, he is possessed by Beelzebul. Now, if you look, I don't know if I have this in the notes or not. Let me check the next slide. No, apparently I don't. But Beelzebul, back in 2 Kings, that was a god of Ekron, and it says Beelzebul. One was Lord of Most High, and they changed it to Beelzebub, which was Lord of the Dung Pile. There was a play on the words, and the Jews at the time said, well, he's not the Lord of everything, he's the Lord of Dung. And I thought it was interesting in that village called Ekron, back in 2 Kings, that god was mentioned, Beelzebub, with the B, like Baal, Lord. It's been a change here in your English Bible. It might say B-E-E. It was B-A-A, Beelzebub, and he was the god of Dung. And I thought, boy, it'd be a good time to maybe switch religions if you were if that was your god, huh? You know, but in any event, But that name had carried through with Israel because they knew them back from 2 Kings. And they say, well, clearly he's possessed by Beelzebub. He's possessed. He's being deceived by the devil. And then therefore he is also deceiving others. He's saying things that are demonic. And he's possessed by Beelzebub. So they come down. How can, and verse 22, and the teacher of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So they make the accusation, you're deceived and you're deceiving others and you're empowered by demons, by not just a demon, but by the Lord of the demons. You're being empowered by Satan himself. That's the accusation. And this next little passage here, verses 23 through about 27, Jesus confronts that with a story and a kind of a parable. And verse 23 says, so Jesus called them over to him. Now, when it says he called them over to him, disciples are there, the crowds are there, his family is there, and the priests or the leaders from Jerusalem are there. I think the them is all of them. Who does Jesus want saved? What's the will of God? All men come to grace through Jesus Christ. All people, everybody comes to salvation. That's God's will. So interestingly here, we can read over that real quickly. It says, and Jesus called them over to himself. Who did he call? I think he called everyone. I think he said, I want all of you to hear these truths. He wants everyone to know the truth. So he calls them to himself. And earlier, you remember last week we looked at when he called the apostles, it said he called those to himself whom he wanted. That adding that himself is an intensifier. He's being specific with calling his apostles to himself. We talked about that last week a little bit. Today he's calling them to himself. So you went from, yes, he's calling his people to himself, but he also calls everyone to himself, even people that don't know him. I find it amazing, we mentioned it briefly last week, when he called the apostles. And in the other gospel, we referenced it, said that he prayed all night which 12 to pick. And it's a kind of a conundrum for our minds, maybe in our finite minds. But it said he called those that the Lord told him that Jesus wanted for the Lord, for the Father to give him. But I thought, could you imagine the prayer that he was praying for Judas Iscariot? Lord, give me him. Well, he's going to betray you. And that's the one I want. I think I mentioned to you some time ago, I spent a lot of time in the Middle East, and I used to carry a keychain with Hassan Nasrallah on it. And when I'd go to a restaurant, I'd put it on the table, and I'd have some people say, well, why are you praying? What's that? Are you a fan of his? I said, no, I pray for him. And I would start conversations that way because it was a little keychain with his picture. And they said, what do you mean you pray for him? I said, well, do you want him to come to Christ? Yeah. When's the last time you prayed for him? Never. Why would I? I said, you know Christ died for Hassan Nasrallah? He was the head of Hezbollah. I think I mentioned one time I was 2 weeks at the Hezbollah hotel. We were picked up by them one time for about 11 days. They let us loose. But that's when I first came across that name and I started reading about him and I thought, boy, if God could call Saul and turn him to Paul, what if God called Hassan Nasrallah and brought him to Christianity? So I prayed for him. And I thought it was God's will that all people come, even the head of Hezbollah. So he calls them to himself. I don't want to just skip over that and read that. I want you to get the impact. Jesus calls everybody. So he calls them over to himself, and he began to speak to them in parables. And he addresses this thing about you're demon-possessed, and he tells them, how can Satan drive out Satan? A kingdom divided can't stand. A kingdom can't be divided against itself. You know, strangely enough, folks, as I read this, remember how many? I ask you often, how many kingdoms are there? Two. There's the kingdom of this earth run by the devil currently, and there's the kingdom of God. And there's even a verse in the Bible that says he has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his son of his glorious light. So the Bible says there's two kingdoms as well. And they wage war. We're in a spiritual battle with this other kingdom. And as I'm reading this, it says the kingdom cannot be divided against itself. And this is why when you see, for example, and this is not about them, when you see like homosexuals for Muslim terrorists. And so, well, you know, if you went over, they'd throw you off a building and kill you. Yeah, but we like them. We hate you Christians. We like them. And when you wonder, how could they be supportive of a group that would kill them if they were in those countries? Because Satan's kingdom was not divided. That's why. So it's very clear to see. But I said, how would you hate Christians and then side with someone who would kill you? Well, they're nicer than y'all are. We don't kill you. You know, as a matter of fact, we love you. We love all sinners because Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. We love them. We don't approve of every lifestyle under the sun, but we do love all people. We're a people of God, and God is love, and we're to be love others. But so, but what I find bizarre is God's family ever divided? Do we ever? That I really struggle with. Jesus here is saying, you know, Satan's kingdom is not divided. But you see churches split. You see things happen. You see people within church families. I don't like that person. We don't get along. Folks, that's fine. I will tell you this, and this was not in my sermon, but I'm there now. You don't have to like me for Dale Inman. Ask my wife. Thank goodness she's not here. But you have to love me as your Christian brother. You are obligated to love me. In spite of my failings, in spite of my sin, in spite of my personality, who would not love me? Trust me, they're out there. I've been called every name under the sun. When I was on the school board here in Conroe, good gravy. Yeah, they just come up with all kinds of, we hate you, you know, and bleh. Anyway, there was one guy who got a petition to get me removed from the school board. I signed his petition for him. He said, we're getting a petition to recall Dale Inman. I said, I'll sign that. He said, who are you? Dale Inman. Yeah. I said, brother, we're not enemies. You can try to remove me. I'm not your enemy, but I'll sign you want people to sign your petition? I love you. I'll sign your petition. I thought it was pretty clever. He didn't. The guy that was getting the petition didn't think it was funny that I signed it. And he had some choice words for me. Probably some of the same choice words Wesley Doolittle mentioned. But anyway, here it says, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So if Satan opposes himself and he is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In verse 27, in fact, no one can enter a strong. Now, here he starts teaching this parable, and if you struggle with this, we're going to explain it. He says, in fact, verse 27, Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, the people can be I'll stop there. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. He can take what he wants. Jesus is saying that Satan is a strong man. And he's saying, but I can go into his house anytime I want and take anything away from him that I want. Remember the demons back in Mark? You're the Son of God. We see from the other gospel, it says, you're the Son of God. Is it our time? Are you here to torment us now? Is it time for us to be thrown in the bottomless pit? They're scared to death of him. And then he told the demons, you shut your mouths. Don't put my name in your mouth. You're not going to use my name in your mouth. You know the name of Jesus is a holy name. It is a name above every name, is what the Bible tells us. There's no name given under heaven, given to men, whereby we must be saved with the name of Jesus. So as these demons are saying who he is, he basically says, you shut your mouth. I love that when he tells the storm, I mentioned this before too, when we get to Mark's storm when they're in the wind, and the demons, he says, the word is muzzle yourself. He uses the same word with the demons that he uses with the storm. And it's a passive verb where he says, I'm not going to come over and muzzle you. I'm ordering you to put a muzzle on yourself. That's different than I'm going to come over and put a muzzle on you. He says, I have such authority over you, I will tell you what to do and you will obey me. And so when he tells the storm, we translate in English, peace be still. That word peace is muzzle yourself. And the storm ceased. And when the demons were screaming, muzzle yourself, and the demons quit screaming. So that's the kind of power the name of Jesus carries. The name of Jesus is power. So he says that no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder or take whatever he wants from the strong man's house. So the devil is pretty strong. You and your might will lose. You know, Jude, the book of Jude even says that Michael was fighting the devil, and even Michael did not raise an accusation against the devil. But he said, but the Lord. He is a very powerful being. But guess who's more powerful? Jesus. This is not necessarily what he's going to do either. A lot of us in here probably come from different backgrounds, maybe Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, whatever. Just real quickly, I'm going to ask you to say, call out what you, just on the count of three, call out what you were raised as. Okay? One, two, three. I didn't hear a thing. I heard Mormon. Catholic? Baptist? When Jesus got baptized, did he go to John the Mormon or John the Catholic? No. Who'd he go to?
Hey, my church.
John the Baptist. No, just kidding. Just kidding there. What? I heard a couple little things, but I wasn't clear. Now I want everyone to say the name Jesus on the count of three. One, two, three.
Jesus.
What was more clear? What did you hear more clearly? The name Jesus has way more authority in it than all these different denominational whatevers. So I just like to do that because it's so much more clear. And what does the world need to hear? The world today, as it as always, it needed a clear message. And the message is Jesus. So Jesus goes in. He says he takes from the strong man whatever he wants. And what's in the strong man's house? The wages of sin is death. Us. Jesus says, I can walk into the strong man's house and take out whatever I want, whenever I want, because I'm stronger than the strong man. I will bind him up. And we know that the future in Revelation, we know that Jesus is going to bind up Satan. He's going to put chains on him and throw him in the bottomless pit forever. We are currently no longer, if you're a believer, you are not under the penalty of sin. Jesus died for your sins. You're no longer subject to eternal death and separation from God. You're no longer under the power of sin. And that when the devil comes along and says, do this, no, I've got Jesus. I'm going to resist you, devil. I'm going to resist you, and you're going to flee from me. And I'm going to pray the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray, Jesus, help me with this sin. Help me overcome this power. Help me overcome my own flesh that desires these things in the world. Lord, I need you. The battle belongs to the Lord. I can't fight you by myself. Satan, I'll lose. But if Jesus comes, if I come along Jesus and put his yoke upon him, and I'm tired of fighting, and Jesus carries the load with me, and he will give me rest. So when you come at me with those sins, devil, I'm going to resist you. So we're not under the penalty or the power, and one day Jesus is going to say, you are not even in the presence of sin. He's going to grab Satan, the great serpent of old, all his followers, throw him in a bottomless pit and seal it forever, and you'll never deal with it again. That day's coming. Because the devil's a liar, and I always like to remind us, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Satan, I know what I was back there, but guess what's going to happen to you? And it is written, and it will be done. It's surely going to happen as the earth is revolving, as these lights are on, as anything you can imagine. If God said it, I've said this too, that old bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Get rid of that middle phrase. God said it, that settles it. Your belief has no bearing on if it's settled or not. If God said it, it's settled. And I know that was going to happen to the devil one day. So that's what Jesus is saying here. The strong man's the devil, this kingdom on this earth. Jesus said, I can go into that earth. I can take whatever I want. So if you're praying for that person that's lost or struggling or is backslidden or there's a friction or in your relationship with someone, pray. Jesus can show up in that situation and fix it. Whatever that situation is, Jesus can fix it. Verse 28 says, truly, and when Jesus says truly, should you listen? You should always listen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, the word is amen. You know, in what he was saying, truly I say you, this is assuredly going to happen. Truly, assuredly, Jesus says, assuredly, this is going to happen. I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. So Jesus is there teaching them who he is, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'll finish this slide. Satan's kingdom will fall from one who's stronger. That goes all the way back to Genesis, where I think the promise is given to Adam and Eve. God says, I'm going to send someone who's going to crush the serpent's head. That promise goes all the way back to Genesis. I love that 1 John 3:8. It's one of my favorite, it's becoming more and more one of my favorite verses. Jesus was revealed or manifested, depending on your translation, to destroy the work of the devil. The thief comes to steal, rob, and destroy. Jesus came to destroy all that work. Everything he's taken from you, Jesus wants to restore. He can't take your salvation, but the devil can take the joy of your salvation. I know a lot of Christians that are beat down, hurting, suffering. They're believers, they're going to heaven, but they're not enjoying this world. Jesus didn't just to come to give life. He came to give you abundant life. And I'm not talking about money and possessions and boats and lake houses. I'm talking about joy and peace and patience and long-suffering. Who did you say you have trouble with patience? Who today? Maybe that was Sam. Said you had trouble with patience with somebody. I know our doctors probably have trouble with their patients. Don's one of their patients, so So I guess a little play on words there. I apologize. Matt, lock the doors. So the unpardonable sin, John 16. This is Jesus says the unpardonable sin is rejection of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to tell us who Christ is. Jesus is not here. Jesus can't speak to us like he spoke to them. So how do we hear from the Lord? When the Holy Spirit comes, remember Jesus, when he left, he said, I'm going to send you another. I'm going to send you one that's going to be just like me. He won't speak of himself. He will testify about me. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment about sin because people do not believe in me, of righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and of judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I love that Satan right now is condemned. Now Satan stands condemned. When Christ came out of the tomb, I think theologically, I'm hesitant to speculate too far where the Bible remains quiet, but I think when Jesus gave up the ghost, and as we studied in Jonah today, that he did ascended down into the ascended up, first descended down, I think when Jesus came off the cross, spiritually, when he gave up the ghost, he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And it says Jesus cried out and gave up the ghost, and his spirit came out of his physical body. He was still alive. His body wasn't, but he was. And he went down. I think he went down to the devil, to the realms of Hades and hell, and he took the keys of Hades and hell and death. Remember we said a moment ago he's going to take whatever he wants from the devil? For thousands of years, devil controlled death. But we know in Revelation, this is way out of our sermon. I don't know how I got here. Took a wrong turn at Poughkeepsie or something, or Trenton, maybe. And however we got here, but we know that in Revelation, I love that verse that says, and Jesus came back on a white horse, and on his thigh were the keys to what? Hades and the grave. Well, the keys, the authority, when did he get them? I think he got them when he came off the cross and was descended down into the earth. He told Satan, you no longer control life and death. That's mine. He took whatever he wanted from the devil. But this blasphemy in the Greek word, you'll be Greek experts, the word blasphemy is blasphemos. So now you know a Greek word, blasphemos. But if you reject the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit is to give us to truth. So if the Holy Spirit comes to someone and says, Jesus is Lord, and you say, I reject that, I don't accept that, what hope is there for you then? Because if you don't accept Jesus as Lord, you have no hope. So that the one sin is rejection of the free gift of grace of God, from that God gives you. So that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Who did Jesus say he was? I am the truth. So what this verse is telling us, if the Holy Spirit comes and says, Jesus is Lord, I reject that. I take him as a liar. I take him as a teacher. I take him as he was crazy. I take him as he was a good philosopher. He was a good pastor, but he's not Lord. Well, if you don't accept the truth from the Holy Spirit and you reject that, that is unpardonable. God says, if you don't come to Christ through the Holy Spirit leading you in truth, what hope do you have? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you reject that, who are you going to go through? There's no one to go through if you don't go through Jesus. So that's what this unpardonable sin. If you say, well, I did this or I did that or I murdered someone, you might say, well, I never murdered anyone. Did you ever hate somebody? What's the Bible say about if you hated somebody? You've done it. I've never committed adultery. Have you ever lusted in your heart for someone else? Well, if you lusted in your heart, you're as guilty as adultery. So you might say, well, I've never done one of those big crazy sins. But if you've done something, you say, well, I was... Do y'all see that interview? I just saw it recently. Alice Cooper. Does anyone remember? I know, Don, you probably know him. Alice Cooper? Because of age, just age, that kind of the 70s. That's all I meant. I don't know if you've seen that interview from Alice Cooper that, you know, he's a believer now. Yeah, and he said he was about to die. He thought he was going to join the 27 plus club, I guess they call it. There was like a whole bunch of, he said he walked into a room and there was I can't remember, Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, and Jim Morrison. And he said, who'd have thought? They all died at 27. I didn't know this till just in the last week, but apparently a whole bunch of them die at 27. And they call them the 27. It's a whole bunch of, I see a couple heads doing this, like you know more than I do about this. But he said, no one thought 30 years of age. They said, 30, we'll never make it. And then he said, I came around, Alice Cooper apparently grew up in church. He said, I knew all the stories. I knew everything. I just went out in the world and became Alice Cooper. And he said, I came around one morning and I looked in the mirror and I had blood coming out of my eyes. And I said, I need to change. So if you later this afternoon or something this week, if you watch, I watched it as about 12, 13 minute interview. And I really enjoyed the interview. But he basically says, you know, Jesus is the only way to get there. You can't go any other way. So, and guess who told him that? The Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit working on him. The Holy Spirit said, change your heart, change your mind, change your thinking. I'm leading you in truth. Follow what you know. Come back. And he did. But if he rejected that, then who knows where he would be. So if you've done something in your past, don't think that your sin can out-sin God's grace. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You cannot out-sin God's grace. The only thing you can do is reject it. So that's the unpardonable sin. So if you've come from a different background or there's these kind of sins and there's these kind of sins and I've done something, folks, that's pardonable. Look what David did. Adultery, murder, you name it, you know, but the Bible says he followed God with his whole heart. How we would in no wise think someone that did that followed God, but he did. And so he didn't reject the Holy Spirit. So if you've got that guilt, get rid of it. That's not from the Lord. So I asked you earlier. Let's go to this next passage, and then we're going to be closing here in just a moment. Verse 30. He said this to them because they were saying he has an impure spirit. So they were accusing him of still being demonic possessed. So he gave them that understanding that Satan can't divide his kingdom. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Because now it is his mother and brother. That's why I earlier said his family came. You might be thinking brothers and sisters. Now they arrived. That was like uncles and aunts and maybe other cousins and stuff. Then Jesus' mother and brother arrived standing outside. It's interestingly, this word outside, his disciples and followers were inside the house. There does start this notion here or this concept as we're going through Mark. There's insiders and outsiders. And Jesus wants everyone to be an insider. But there are outsiders that say, we don't believe. Now, that's not God's will, but the fact is. So it's interesting, this word here says his mother and brother were outside. And we'll see that word in just another moment here in these verses too. They sent someone in to call him to tell Jesus, hey, your mom and brothers are here. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those scattered in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So I asked earlier, what is the right answer to who is Jesus? Lunatic, liar, or Lord? And I told you earlier we'd be looking at this question again. If you think he's a liar, he's a good teacher, he's crazy, he's demon-possessed, you have no hope. He says right here in this verse, and it's a challenging verse, the ones who believe in me are in my family. Those that are outside and don't believe are not. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And then down in John 20, after he comes out of the tomb, it's interesting also. John 20, verse 17, it says, Mary comes and grabs Jesus after he's come out of the, some of you probably know the story, after he came out of the grave. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father. In the next passage, right after he comes out of the grave, he tells Mary, but go tell my brothers that I've risen. The family of God is those that believe that Jesus is Lord. And when you accept him as Lord and ask him to forgive you your sins, God will absolutely accept whatever you've done, whoever you are, whatever you have history, God doesn't care. The only sin was, and it's interesting these passages are together, is rejecting his gift. The word is near in your mouth, Jesus your Lord. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And our closing verse here, I couldn't help but think to put the closes with John 3:16. And who was it that brought that verse to my attention today? Yeah, someone came up today and said, yeah, here's John 3:16. I thought, oh, that's coincidence. That's in our sermon today. We all know this verse. For God so loved the mess, disaster of the world. You can word the word cosmos, which is the organized structure of man, or thalassa, for ocean or for sea, which means the raging waters and it's unorganized. Cosmos, where we get the word cosmetics. You know, it's organized. For God so loved the world, the structure of mankind. God loved that. It's not just the planet. It's us. God loved the mess and the disaster in the organization of mankind. Well, apart from Christ, what can we do? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We have no organization. We have chaos without him. So God so loved the world that he gave, the Father gave. I told you that was my grandfather's favorite 9 words. For God so loved the world that he gave. His only begotten Son, that whoever, aren't you glad there's no qualifications, that whoever gives $10 million to their local church, whoever buys their pastor a new jet airplane, whoever climbs Mount Everest, whoever goes to the bottom of the ocean, whoever has the right name, whoever's got a PhD in 4 different scientific disciplines, whoever, it stops there, whoever, anyone that believes in him will not have the second death, will not perish, you'll not have eternal separation from God, but rather you will have everlasting life with him in heaven. Those are the family of God. If you are not sure that you've accepted Jesus as Lord, today is the day of salvation. Whether you're here or at home or watching sometime in the future, today is the day God is calling you. Today. Whatever day that is, he wants you to be an insider with him and to live with him for eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today, this convicting message. Father, those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, Father, help us to renew that commitment. Help us, Father, just to focus on the goodness and the greatness and the awesomeness of your holiness. Help us to continue daily, Father, working and striving to be conformed more and more into the image of your Son. Father, forgive us where we fail you. I pray for those that are bearing burdens today, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, financial, all the different ways that this world meets out problems to us. Father, I just ask a blessing on someone that's suffering with anxiety, depression, maybe has a lost member of their family, their physical family. Father, you would call them into your spiritual family today. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you honor. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.